Right. The sermon of the... Sorry, the title of the sermon today is Lessons from a Leak. I'm not talking about the national emblem. I'm not talking about Max Boyce with his six-footer. Remember that? No. I'm talking about water leak. So today what I'm going to do is talk to you about our two-month kitchen saga at the end of last year. And the biblical lessons that came to mind as this saga, this palaver, whatever word you want to use it, for it, unfolded. While I was ripping out the old lino in the kitchen, some thoughts came to mind, which I wrote up as a day by day, but it sort of grew into a sermon, and I still haven't boiled it down to a day by day, so we'll have a look at that. Back in the summer, there was a knock on the door, and we were told by Welsh Water that we had a leak on our premises. They said they'd just keep an eye on it, and then they sort of disappeared. Then back in October, there was another knock, and they said, you've definitely got a leak on your premises, and we're going to serve you a leak notice. Right? So they've all got their targets and standards. They have to fix all these leaks. So we were told that if we let their contractors come on to the onto the garden, that they would fix one leak free of charge. Otherwise, it was going to cost us sort of thousands of pounds. So they duly came one day when we weren't there, and they dug a big hole in the backyard, and they took some slabs up on the patio, and we didn't realise they were there until the next day, and there's a knock on the door saying, yep, we've been on site, and I'm afraid that the leak is not in the yard, on the main, it's under your kitchen. This was obviously worrying, because you hear all these stories about subsidence and water leaks and everything, having houses collapsing and all the rest. And we live in an Edwardian semi-detached house. It's about 100 years old. And there are a couple of cracks here and there. So you think, uh-oh, what's going on here? So you can imagine our concerns. So we got straight onto the building's insurance, and they said, oh yeah, okay, we'll sort it out. And as I said, when all this palaver was unfolding, some thoughts came to mind, so I thought I'd share those with you today. Our first reaction was, there can't be a leak. We can't see any water flowing anywhere. We can't see the burst pipe. There must be some kind of mistake. So we were, therefore, in denial that there could possibly be a problem with our house. And it's the same with sin in people's lives. We live in a society that's either unaware of sin or they're in denial. Many people, well, we are all in the same boat really. Everybody is in sin, but many people don't realise what they're doing wrong or are in denial. They might know it's not right, but what's the harm? You know, not harming anybody else. Can't really be a sin because no one's getting hurt. And people justify it in their own minds and carry on. But we see in the Bible that people are blinded by Satan. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 4 verses 3 to 4. Again, new Bible syndrome, never find anything. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So you see that people generally around us are blinded to the realities of what they're doing to themselves and to others. And we see that the enemy has blinded them to that. And the difference between us in here and everybody out there is that we've seen the light. The light of the gospel has shined upon our lives. So I'll go into that a little bit later on. People don't see their sin. They don't see the relevance of God. If you don't realize you're doing anything wrong, you don't see the magnitude of what Christ has done. And that, in my opinion, is why there's so much apathy in the world today. If Jesus died for sin, so what? That applies to the bad people, right? People like murderers and rapists and all these bad people. Doesn't apply to us. Wrong. Without knowing that you're a sinner, how can the magnitude of God's love have any meaning? Our leak was identified by Welsh Water. And sure enough, when we took up the vinyl flooring, the concrete underneath was damp. And in our case, God has revealed our sins and the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to it. So that's the difference between believers and unbelievers, is that realization and therefore that repentance and change that the Holy Spirit does in us. John 3 verses 17 to 21, let's have a look at that. John 3, verses 17 to 21. Well, no, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So let's look at 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. All those who do evil hate the light and will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light so that they may be seen plainly, so it may be seen plainly that they what they have done and has been done in the sight of God. You see, a lot of people, like we mentioned atheists earlier on, people who are against Christianity, they don't like the light because they don't like the fact it reveals their own issues, sins, problems. So we see people are quite happy to live in the darkness in a lot of cases, which is why, in my opinion, again, there's lots of apathy, lots of people out there. They might have a vague interest in Christianity, but they don't like the fact that, oh, you're not allowed to do this, that and the other. All these good people, in quotes, would judge and condemn. But we're all in it together. And we're all included in God's love. So it says in John 3, 17 to 21, that people hate the light because it exposes what they're doing. And have you noticed that lots of crimes are carried out in the dark? Carried out in the dark, it obscures people's views of what's going on. People can make a quick getaway. People like the dark, for all the wrong reasons. For us, the lino was hiding the damp patch that had been caused by the leak. So it was not evident. We couldn't see it. And sin is not always evident. Not even to ourselves. Matthew 5, I won't read the whole script passage, but it says that if you even think about sinning, it's a sin. So we're not talking about the bad people or the good people. We're all in this together. As soon as the leak was identified, we got straight onto it so that it didn't cause any more damage to our house. Similarly, when we realise that we're doing something wrong, we need to take immediate action to stop doing it and making it right to those who are affected. It's important to ensure that we nip things in the bud when things are revealed to us. Letting things fester and carry on is more damaging to us than anything else. For example, if someone upsets us, we should sort it out at the earliest chance. Ephesians 4:26 says that we should not let the sun go down on our anger. And if I say anything that upsets anybody, and I'm sure that everybody else would say the same, come and talk and sort it out there and then. You know, don't let it fester, don't let it escalate into something which is probably something I've said which is either something stupid or I've said something in a way that is stupid. And I'm first to put my hand up when I do something, say something or do something daft. The precedent we've got in Matthew 18:15-17 says that if someone sins against us, you should go to your brother first and talk about it. More often than not, when I upset people, normally Deborah, it's a case of, it's like a touch paper. I go, boom, you know, she explodes, oh, you can't say that. And I say, oh, well, okay, I didn't mean that. And by talking about it straight away, you can sort of clarify exactly what you meant and what was heard and said. And it doesn't escalate into a World War III. And often a quiet word will sort things out before it escalates. When it doesn't get sorted out and things do escalate, if that's the right English, the enemy is really happy about this, because that's what happens when churches split, people, relationships split, fights break out, normally through fairly small, minor things which get out of hand. But we have to be humble enough to take the criticism too. At the end of the day, if we're doing something wrong, we need to be able to see that we need to change. And we also need to be able to see that others might be used by God to reveal that to us. It's not always a big booming voice in the sky saying, Gary, you're sinning, you know. It's quite often the Holy Spirit convicting or other people saying, well, hang on, are you sure you're supposed to do that? And in the case of our leak at home, if we hadn't done anything and the water had carried on going and leaking underneath our kitchen, who knows what would have happened over a period of time? Sin and repentance are ugly words that I'm sure most Christians try to avoid. However, it's important to understand what sin is and what it does. The definition of sin that many use and we used in the past is that it's the transgression of the law. But which law? But we see in the Bible it's much more than that. There's more to it. God wants us to have a loving relationship both with himself and with our fellow Christians and with everybody else around us. So you can see how stealing, lying, being angry, murdering, things like that would get in the way of relationships with fellow human beings. But what about things like having idols that come between you and God? Anything that comes between you and God is a sin, because it's taking away that relationship between you and God, or us and God. Matthew 25 shows that what we don't do to others is also as important to God as what we do do. Again, bad English, but you know what I mean. And I suggest that if you want to do some study, Matthew 25 is a very good good one. If you read the whole chapter, it's talking about the virgins who are not prepared to serve and they're left out. There are those who didn't use their talents and they were criticised. And of course the passage which talks about feeding and clothing and visiting people. And whatever we do for others, we do for Christ. And whatever we don't do for others, we don't do for Christ. Let's have a quick look. Just very briefly at part of that. I won't read it all because we probably don't have time, but I Again, I'll just take out of context a couple of verses. Verse 42. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. Okay, this is... Okay, verse 37. Yeah, because it says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. Verse 37. The righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or need clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. And then it goes into the negative of that, then, those who didn't do things. Verse 41. Then you say to those on the left, depart from me, those who are cursed in the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. As a stranger, you gave me nothing. Didn't invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you thirsty, or hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do, for the least of these you did not do for me. And it talks about the punishment. So we see, again, in the context of what we heard last week, is that, you know, just giving a couple of pounds, give a couple of pence even, that's helping others where we see need. So we see that when we see friends in trouble, like things like emails coming through asking for prayers, God wants us to look beyond ourselves and to... help others, pray for others, do what we can. Again, that's not a salvation issue that you've got to tick lots of boxes to get saved. That's a result of being saved. And it's the Holy Spirit in us who gives us that love to look out to others. James 4 verse 17 expands on the concept of not doing right. This was written before Nigel's sermon last week, by the way. This is not a propaganda for the Mission House or anything. I did this for December, but did something else instead. Okay, James 4:17. So then, if you know that you know the good that you ought to do and don't do it, you sin. That's simple enough, isn't it? And that's something that I feel that I am probably more guilty of than anybody else. You see something, and you think, oh, I should, and then you don't, you hesitate, moments lost. And what it says here is that if you don't do it, if you don't sort of do what you're thinking or do what you're prompting, then that's a sin. And that's something that God's not happy with. There's a good study on the UK website, wcg.org.uk, if you want to know more about the words used in the Bible for sin and their meanings. That's one of the things we've done, we go through on the Thursday night groups, is the Bible study that James Henderson did, probably about 5-6 years ago now. But there's lots of good stuff in there. So we see sin is basically anything that destroys relationships. Sin is anything that comes between us and God. The Ten Commandments were designed to guide Israel. However, Jesus expanded on that and said, if you even think about it, you're guilty. We've seen that even not doing something is sin. So you don't even have to do anything in order to be guilty. Romans 3:23 says that we've all fallen short. John 1 verse 8 says that if we think we're without sin, we're fools, we're deluded. So, should we get depressed about this? No. What it reveals is the magnitude of the love of God. The magnitude of the sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf. It sort of underlines time and time again that we can't do it on our own. We're human, and although we try to be good, it's impossible to live up to the standards that God has set. Therefore, we are totally reliant on Jesus. So I'm not trying to be negative, I'm trying to sort of point out, well, okay, this is the baseline, you know, position here, but we are so reliant on Jesus. It's just absolutely incredible what he has done for us on our behalf. To fix the leak, we had to rip out the linoleum flooring. Getting to the source of the leak was not easy. It required rearranging the kitchen so the floor was clear. It removing all the flooring, which is a complete pain. And then the engineers could use a pole and actually sort of identify where the leak was, because they sort of basically a big piece of metal with a earpiece, and they sort of listened to where they hear that little hissing noise, the leak. I never thought that would actually work, but yeah, it does, and they pinpointed it precisely exactly where it was coming from. Then they had to take a grinder and cut a big hole, well actually it wasn't that big, it was probably a couple of feet square, right in the middle of our kitchen floor. So we had to live with this for about 6 weeks. They then dug down through the material underneath the concrete, and they revealed the pipe, which is probably, I don't know, must be about a foot down underneath the floor. And when they did that, sure enough, they found that there was a water leak underneath our kitchen floor. And again, you could draw parallels with life. When we know we have issues, we need to rearrange ourselves so that issues can be dealt with. With the best will in the world, it can sometimes feel that we have to rip out parts of our lives and dig deep in order to either do what's good or stop doing bad. Humanly, it's difficult. And sometimes people know that what they're doing is wrong, but they just can't overcome the addiction to sin. And again, let's be clear with this. Some things some people have got issues with. It is. It's a lifestyle issue. It's an addiction, and it's very, very difficult for them to give that up. John 8, verse 34 describes it as being a slave to sin. But that also applies to not doing what is right. There are things I know that I should be doing, and I don't. And I'll tell you afterwards, if you want. But we are weak human beings at the end of the day. And with our own strength, it's difficult that, you know, even though we know we have issues, to actually sort them out and do what's right. Turn with me to Romans 7. Okay, Romans 7, which has gone into this in a lot more detail in the Roman series. But let's have a look in verse, well, I'll just sort of take a selection of verses to illustrate the point. Okay, Romans 7, verse 15. Okay, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. So if we think that we have struggles in doing what's right or not doing what's wrong. This is Paul saying that he does what he hates and he doesn't do what he knows that he should be doing. Okay? Verses 18 to 19. I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Does that ring any bells? For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Verses 22 to 24. For my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body of death? So So to think that we struggle to do things. This is Paul sort of basically laying it all on the table, saying, I'm wretched, I'm awful. This is what he calls some pretty strict self-assessment. And if the Apostle Paul struggled, after all he went through, including having a personal encounter with Jesus in a physical sense, it shows that struggling to do what is right is a perfectly normal human position. Quite depressing, really. Especially if we were in a legalistic church that condemned people when they failed. But let's read on to verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank God indeed. There is hope for all of us. This is the good news that we have to share, that despite ourselves, we have been rescued by Jesus. Our leaks have been fixed, so to speak. As it turns out, the leak was caused by some dodgy workmanship many years ago. When the small kitchen extension was built, someone had cut a pipe, bent it over, and just crimped it instead of putting a proper stop end on it. Therefore, after years and years of this poor workmanship lying hidden under the concrete, it had come to a failure point and water started leaking, escaping. But you can draw a parallel with this too. Many people live according to wrong principles, whether it be atheism, no theism, or even false Christian teachings such as legalism and judgmentalism that many people struggle with. We are not in a position to judge others because we're all in the same boat to one extent or the other. What about those other faiths who don't recognize Jesus or what he has done for them or for us? There are many false ways of life that are not even based on religion that can trap us, such as an obsession with material things and greed. The Bible has lists full of bad stuff. It may not seem as if these things are doing any harm, but they're getting in between people's relationships with God. They're getting in the way of God. They don't see God. All they see is the obsession for money or cars or whatever the particular issues are. But if you spend all weekend polishing your car and you're leaving your neighbours starve, that's not right. That's getting in between your relationship with other people and your relationship with God. And at some point, when people are made aware of God's great love and Jesus' sacrifice, we are faced with a crisis point. The pipe bursts, so to speak. We have to choose whether we wish to follow the way of death or choose life. And our job as Christians is to tell people of the love of God, to give people the good news that they don't have to be destroyed just like the water pipe. When the pipe bursts, they can be fixed by Christ. Plumbers came in and replaced the dodgy bit of pipe and they fixed the leak under the floor. So now we have a new bit of pipe that connects the old ones together. And once we confess our sins and accept the gift of salvation, we have new lives. We have new bits of pipe, so to speak. God no longer sees the leak, the sin, the dodgy workmanship. He sees the perfection of Jesus. In fact, he not only sees us in Christ, he dwells in us through his Spirit. You could say he fills up our bodies, our lives, like water or air fills a pipe. And again, the Bible describes Christ and the Holy Spirit as being like water and like air. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which is where we get pneumatics from. Basically, when air pressure is operating a system, in a sealed system. The Spirit is also likened to water. So we have hydraulics. Again, the same principle with fluid rather than air going to a machine or something to make it work. Anyway, if there's a leak in the pneumatic system or hydraulic system, the pressure drops and it doesn't work properly. So you could say that for God to work properly in us, we need to be fixed so that the pressure of the Holy Spirit of God can actually be effective in our lives. And it's only through Christ's sacrifice, paying the sin for the sins, that we can be fixed. Again, it comes back to the fact we're totally reliant on Christ. He fixes our leak and he fills us with his Spirit. It took the intervention of the plumbing company to fix the leak. We couldn't do it on our own. We didn't have the ability to fix it ourselves. And it's the same with us and salvation. We can't do it on our own. It takes the intervention of Jesus. And thankfully, Ephesians 2 verse 9 says that it's not through our efforts that we are saved. If you look at this one. It's important. Ephesians 2 verse 9. Not by works. Oh, hang on. Let's go from verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. Verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So again, we're not talking about working hard in order to earn salvation. Look at it. It's by grace you've been saved. Why? To do good works. And like I said earlier, sin is either doing something that's wrong or not doing something that you know is right. So it all ties up. But it's nothing we can do to boast about. It's only through grace. It's not our handiwork. After the leak was fixed, the surveyor came out and gave us some more good news. There was no damp-proof membrane under the floor. At some point in the house's 100-year history, the extension had been built, and it wasn't a proper job by today's standards. This being the case, the insurance company were obviously cautious and didn't want to be held responsible for any sort of damp or any other issues that might arise if they put the flooring back down without the damp-proof membrane. And we could have then gone back to them and said, look, this isn't right. So they were clearly not interested in putting the flooring back down. And this was evidenced by the fact they gave us a big fat check for us to do it ourselves. Right? There is no damp problem. The kitchen is absolutely fine. But they didn't want to take that risk of us coming back to them with their liabilities and all the rest. Again, the water leak exposed other problems, or at least other potential problems, in the floor. That's the same with us. As we dig out one issue in our lives, it often exposes others. And in this way, God slowly reveals our problems so we can deal with them. The Bible uses the analogy of smelting metal in Malachi 3:3. Okay, this was a prophetic statement to Israel. Let's have a read of it. So again, let's not get carried away. No, let's look at it in context. sorry, 3 verse, verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings of righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as the days gone by in former years. Okay, this is talking prophetically about Levites and all the rest. But still the same Jesus inside of us who was looking to purify us. And that's what we see, that as the Holy Spirit reveals, well, his light shines upon our lives, we see our shortcomings and one by one, as we grow spiritually, we become more like Christ, more like Jesus, where we find a lot of the dross and the bits and pieces in us get taken out through this process of refinement. So we see that it's only through dealing with problems that we actually grow spiritually. And again, this example, it's also in Psalms of Proverbs 25, as well, this analogy of the refiner, of Christ improving us and taking out these issues. And there's a song as well, isn't it? Refiner's Fire. That's quite, I like that one. Our heart's one desire is to be holy, and I can't remember the rest. Anyway. So we see that it's not nice when things are revealed to us. We sort of deny it, we kick, we scream. But we see that that's the way that God actually changes us and matures us spiritually. So how did our story end? Who cares, you're probably thinking. But I'll tell you anyway. The insurance company clearly had no interest in putting the flooring back. So they offered us a big fat check to do it ourselves. And it was so big that we just couldn't refuse. It was just, it's a no-brainer. So basically we just had a hole in the kitchen floor, a hole outside, and what was lying out before. And what they offered us was a sum of money that allowed us to order 15 square metres of slate, get a professional stonemason to come in, and professionally lay down the whole floor in a nice, natural material. So what we've got now is far better, far more attractive, far better quality than the old lino that had been there for 20 odd years probably, that was there originally. So it all worked out rather well, okay, even though there's a massive saga going over 2 months. And it's the same with us. We're all sinful, broken humans. But God reveals our faults, convicts us to get them sorted. He works in us, he works through us. And despite our shortcomings along the way, he refines us and removes the imperfections one by one. The process is painful, but the end result is that we are far better people than we were at the start. We'll never be perfect. We'll never achieve that perfection on our own. But Christ died for us in our imperfection. We are in him. And when God sees us, he sees Jesus' perfection rather than our imperfection. This is too good to be true, but it is true. Let's have a quick look at Romans 12, verse 2. Okay, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. In the King James it says about being transformed in accordance with God's will. Notice the transformation of our minds. It's not according to our will. Humanly, we'd probably be quite happy to stay in the sinful issues that we had before. But, well, we would if we didn't know the consequences. But we are transformed according to God's perfect will. But look at the context as well. Verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Would be living sacrifices. A sacrifice is something given to God. Under the old sacrificial system, it ended up in something being dead, normally an animal. But Jesus ended this, as he has already died, once for all. So instead of us being dead, we are living sacrifices, transformed slowly according to God's will. One day we will be transformed fully and be glorified humans just as Christ is today. We don't have time. Hebrews 10, verses 10 to 20. Whether I'll read it all now, I'm not sure. Again, okay, well, I won't read this all, but the verse 10, and by the will, by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all. Again, it goes, I won't read it now because it's 12 o'clock already, but it goes through the old system with the sacrifices and the animals and the religious duties, and that didn't deal with sin totally. If I can see, find the verse. Anyway, but it says that Christ's sacrifice has dealt with all that. It is no longer necessary to go through sacrificing the bulls and the goats and all the rest of it. The sacrifice is enough once for all to deal with all these sins, all these leaks in our lives. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says that Jesus' strength is seen in our weakness. Only think about it, the more we acknowledge our sins, the more we realise the depth of God's love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wherever we are on our spiritual journeys, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, helping us and transforming us. So let's summarise. Sin is anything that comes between us and God. Sin is therefore against God. But you see that other people get caught in the crossfire. Sin is also, therefore, the absence of doing what is good, what is right, not just about doing what is bad. Just so that no one can be self-righteous, Jesus said that if we even think about it, we're guilty. So that's the baseline position. We're all in this together. But we're all included in God's love. We're all included in Christ's sacrifice. So what we've done today is just we're going through what is a pretty insignificant leak saga in the context of our lives. Okay, it was pretty bad for the 2 months we had things happening, but in the greater scheme of things, it's really inconsequential. But it got us sort of thinking about some profound issues. So I'll just go through those very quickly as a conclusion. So number one, we can be in denial that we have a sin issue in our lives. And sometimes God uses others to reveal it to us. Second point was, when we know what they are, we need to nip them in the bud. We shouldn't let the sun go down on sin issues we have. We need to pray and ask God's help to conquer them. But we need to try to do what we can, knowing that we will fail. But Christ's love is greater than our own shortcomings. Third point, when we are in the habit of doing wrong or not doing right, it's painful to rearrange our lives and to rip out the problems. The problems can be deep-rooted. Fourth point, we may think that sin is only little and it's not doing any harm, but just like the leak means loss of water pressure and the effectiveness of a hydraulic system, sin reduces our effectiveness as it comes between us and God. Five, we can't do it on our own. We are totally reliant on God's help. The only way that sin is ultimately dealt with is through Jesus' sacrifice. We can and must rely on God's grace to plug the leaks in our lives. And guess what? Despite the fact that we have leaks and we have sin issues that come between us and God, God's love is greater. God's love is greater. Point six, God is like the refiner of metals. Over time, he shows us our faults so that slowly we get refined and become more pure and more like Jesus as the flaws are exposed and dealt with. And point 7, although it's difficult, in the end we are new and improved, transformed in accordance with God's will.